We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
What I want to talk about this morning, I have labeled this Satan's new favorite tool. On December the 7th, 1941, the Japanese forces conducted a surprise attack on Pearl Harbor. 2,500 people were killed. Another 1,000 people were injured. At that time, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt said that it was a day that would live in infamy. On January the 22nd, 1973, the Supreme Court of the United States legalized the killing of innocent human babies through the process of abortion. And since that time, nearly 60 million precious little children have been killed in some of the most inhumane ways imaginable. Brethren, ladies and gentlemen, this has got to be one of the most shameful dates in American history, and it certainly is a day that will live in infamy. But absolutely, we have to add to our list June the 28th of 2015, about a year and a half ago, as a date that will live in infamy. Because on that date, the Supreme Court of the United States said that it was legal for a man to marry a man and for a woman to marry a woman. And in a 5-4 Supreme Court decision, they forced it upon every state in this country. Now, the names of those who voted for this should be noted because they are to blame. Anthony Kennedy, Ruth Bader Ginsburg, Sonia Sotomayor, Stephen Breyer, and Elena Kagan. Now, I want you to remember the names. Those are the Supreme Court justices who voted in favor of this. And so, in essence, what they did was they took the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States and they threw them in the trash can. Now, since that time, Justice Scalia has died. And that has really set an off balance in the Supreme Court with regard to conservative principles. Now, President Trump has put forth the name of this new man, Neil Gorsuch. I'm hoping and praying that this man is going to be installed into the Supreme Court because he's got conservative values. I'm hoping with regard to this second date that I mentioned, with regard to abortion, that he can have an influence over that. I think we're at a time in this country where we as Christians need to be praying. We need to be working because we could see a turn in the Supreme Court that, who knows, with the power of God and prayers, maybe the Roe versus Wade and the abortion in this country could be overturned. We need to be prayerful about that. You know, in the last few years, I have looked around at what has been taking place in this country, and I've been very disturbed. And I served in the Air Force before I started preaching, and I traditionally have been very proud to tell people I'm a veteran of the United States military. I was proud to serve the flag, to wave the flag of the United States. But I got to tell you, in the last few years, I haven't been feeling very proud of it. I said that one time, and a lady in the church, an elder's wife, came to me and said, "Don, you infuriated me when you made that statement." She said, "My daddy died serving in the military. My granddaddy died serving in the military. How dare you say you're not proud to serve the flag?" I said, or to wave the flag. I said, "Sister, you're misunderstanding me." I said, "I served in the military, and I was proud to say that. What I'm telling you is what I've seen taking place in our country in the last several years with the Supreme Court of the United States legalizing abortion, the things particularly I saw in the last 8 years in our country." I said, "What I saw taking place was they were spitting on the flag of the United States and the things that your daddy died for and the things that your granddaddy died for. That's what I'm not proud of." You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, the Bible talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, and it speaks specifically about Lot in verse number 8, and it says this. It says, "Righteous Lot had his soul vexed daily, seeing the unlawful works that were done in Sodom." In other words, he's living in this city, and he walks around, and he sees these things, and the King James says it just vexed his soul. It just made him sick to see that. Can you relate to that? I can relate to that. Have you seen? Just recently, I'm seeing it advertised, the new Disney movie, Beauty and the Beast, that's coming out, that they have one of the characters is going to be a homosexual. Movie for children, and they're going to make a homosexual in this movie. I just feel my soul is vexed when I see things like this. I think about what has gone on in the last year with regard to the Target stores, the retail stores, where they're arguing about the bathroom and they're fighting in favor of transgender and sharing restrooms, and my soul's vexed. I just look at that. In fact, On June the 28th of 2015, when this decision was made by the Supreme Court that a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman, do you remember that the Obama administration lit the White House up in rainbow colors? Do you remember that? That was done to say, we support homosexuality, and it just made me sick. My soul was vexed to see things like that. The day that this decision was made and the White House is lit up in rainbow colors, we had some of our representatives. Nancy Pelosi said, this is a declaration of our deepest held values. In other words, this is how we really feel as Americans. Another woman, Linda Sanchez, a representative from California, she simply said, love wins. This has nothing to do with love. It has to do with perversion. Brethren, that's what I mean when I say I haven't been feeling very proud of our country lately. That's what I mean when I say my soul is vexed to see things that are going on around us. But you know, as disturbing as statements like this are, love wins, these are our deepest held values, those don't bother me as much as some of the statements that I saw released on Facebook and social media by Christians shortly after this Supreme Court decision in favor of homosexual marriage took place. What I want to do for the next several minutes is this. After this Supreme Court decision in favor of homosexuality was put out, for the next several months, I saw Christians posting things that were just not biblical. And I sat down and I wrote a lesson. And since that time, almost every place I go, I have presented this and taught on this, because I am deeply disturbed by the fact that there are Christians saying things like this. Christians have to know better than this. We've got to do better than this. We are the only light of the world that's going to fight it. Nobody else in the world is going to stand against this if God's people don't. And so what I want to do is to share with you some of the real things that I have seen, and I want us to deal with these things and see what the Bible has to say about those, and we'll do that with the remainder of our time. In fact, how long do I have? What do I have? Till 9? 20 till? Okay, 20 till. All right. Let me pick up the pace. Number one, I have heard people say this. I've heard people say, well, homosexuals have a right to be married. I don't know why y'all are opposing this. They have a right to be married. But Brendan, here's the problem. They are not married. They were not married on June the 27th of 2015, and they were not married on June the 29th of 2015. Now you say, well, of course they were. They're not, and here's the reason. The Supreme Court of the United States does not have the right to decide that. Why do I say that? Because Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, the Bible says, what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now that passage tells us something very important about marriage. It tells us that God is the one who does the joining. And so if God doesn't join them together, they are not married. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court of the United States says. The fact is, God will not join two people together except in accordance with His law. And so in reality, all the Supreme Court has done is given them a piece of paper and caused a lot of hardship on God-fearing people who work in the marriage license bureaus. But they're not married. Here's a second one. I've heard some people say this. I've heard Christians say this several times. They've said, all sins are the same. You know, there is no one sin that's worse than another sin. Brethren, listen to me. I've heard that a lot lately. I don't know where that idea comes from. There is no verse in the Bible that says this. Now, the way I hear people say it is, why are you getting so worked up about homosexuality? Don't you know sin is sin? God feels the same about every sin, and so you're not so upset about this sin. A little lie is the same as homosexuality. That is absolutely not true. Now, it's true that any sin can cause a man to be lost. I know that. And it's true that any sin unrepented of will make a man go to hell eternally. That is true. But it is simply not the case that all sins are equal in the eyes of God and that He views them all the same. In fact, I want to show you this. If I could show you a passage where Jesus says the opposite of that, would that be enough to convince us? Listen to this. In John chapter 19 and verse 11, Jesus is standing before Pilate. And this is what He says to Pilate. He says, you could have no power at all against me, except it had been given to you from above. He says, therefore, the one who has delivered me unto you, he has the greater sin. I want you to notice that. Jesus refers to one sin as being greater than another sin. That tells me immediately not all sins are the same. It tells me the Lord doesn't view all sins the same, because He says one sin is greater than another sin. We could stop right there and that'd be the end of this discussion. But let me show you some more. How about this? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "But evil men and imposters grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." I would ask this, if all sins are completely equal, how can a person grow worse? Seems like you just remain the same because it couldn't get any worse. How about this one? Psalm chapter 19, the Bible discusses, the King James uses the term secret and presumptuous sin. Now, secret, when we think of secret, we think they're hiding it. The word there in the King James means it's a hidden sin. It means a sin of ignorance. A presumptuous sin means a sin with full knowledge. So he's talking about two sins. He says there's sometimes people commit a sin and they don't know it's a sin. And then he said sometimes people commit a sin and they know it and they shake their fist in the face of God and they do it anyway. But then after he talks about these two sins in Psalm 19 and verse 13, he talks about the presumptuous sin, the sin of full knowledge, and he refers to that as the great transgression. What's the point? They're both sins. But if you know what's wrong and you do it anyway and shake your fist in the face of God, he says that's more serious. How about this one? Proverbs 6 and verse 16, the Bible says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him." Now, brethren, what's the point of that verse? That passage is teaching us that here's a list. It's kind of like a top 10 list of the sins God hates. There's seven, actually, but the top seven list of things God hates the most. If all sins are the same, what is the point of this list? How about this one? 1 Timothy 5:8, the Bible says that if a man won't provide for his own, he has denied the faith. What's it say? He's worse than an infidel. How can you be worse than an infidel if all sins are the same? How about this one? Exodus chapter 32 and verse 30. Moses had been up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. When he comes back down from the mountain, you remember what he found? The children of Israel are worshiping the golden calf and they're dancing around, they're engaging in immorality. And when Moses sees this, he's very upset. And he says to his brother Aaron in Exodus 32 and verse 21, he says, "Aaron, how have you brought so great a sin upon the people?" What was he saying? When you're worshiping a false idol God, don't you realize how serious this is? He said this is a high-level sin. You're looking at a piece of gold and saying that it's God. This is serious. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 22 discusses the fact that there's a sin against God and a sin against man, and that those two things are different. One is worse than the other. 1 John 5 and verse 16 talks about the fact that there's a sin unto death. And it's not our point right now to talk about what that means, but to observe that not all sins are the same. There are sins unto death, there are sins not unto death. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20 talks about a man who obeys the gospel becomes a Christian, and then he goes back into sin. The Bible says the latter end is worse with him than the beginning. It would have been better for him not to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto him. Friends, I could go on and on and on. The Bible is filled with passages that teach that not all sins are the same. Some sins are greater than other sins. So when a person says, "I don't know why you're getting so worked up about this, all sins are the same," that's just not true. Christians have got to stop saying that. Here's the third one. And this one's kind of similar. But I've heard people say this. Well, homosexuality is no worse than any other sexual sin. It's no worse than adultery. If a man cheats on his wife, that's fornication, and homosexuality is fornication, and so it's no worse. And adultery's been going on for years, and so it's no different. God doesn't dislike it anymore. That also is not true. Now, don't get me wrong. God hates adultery. And if a man cheats on his wife, that is wicked, and it is sinful. But I want you to observe this. Homosexuality is a different category of sin. Listen to what the Bible says. This is Romans chapter 1, beginning in about verse 26. Listen to the observations that the Lord makes about homosexuality here. King James Version, he says, "For this cause God gave them up," he's describing homosexuals, "He gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men working with men that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the just recompense of that which is meet." One version says the just recompense of their reward. In other words, they're going to get what they deserve. Now, I want to observe a couple of things as he describes homosexuality. First, the Lord calls it vile. God gave them up to vile affections. Homosexuality is described as vile. What does vile mean? Here's the definition of vile. Morally base or evil, wicked, depraved, sinful. offensive to the senses or sensibilities, repulsive, disgusting, cheap, worthless, degrading, lowly, of poor quality, very inferior. This phrase, vile affections, comes from a Greek phrase that means passions of dishonor. To feel that way, to have that desire, the Lord says it's dishonorable. That's what the phrase means. Here's a second description that the Lord gives of homosexuality. He says, unseemly. Men working with men, that which is unseemly. What does unseemly mean? I looked it up in Thayer's Greek Lexicon, and this is what it said. Or I looked it up in Vines, and it said, it cross-referenced me. I hate when I look something up and it cross-references, look up another word, but this is what it said. It said, see also shame. You want to know what this word means? It says, look up the word shame. So I looked up the word shame to see what it meant. And Persbacher's Greek Lexicon said, indecency, infamous lust, or lewdness. Now here's a third thing that he uses to describe homosexuality in Romans chapter 1. He says, men working with men, that which is unnatural. Now, brethren, I want to be tactful about the way I say this, but I want you to think about this. If you consider the anatomy of a man and the anatomy of a woman, they complement each other. It goes together naturally. That's the way the Lord made us. But he said, when you look at two men and they try to be together sexually, it doesn't work. He said, that is unnatural. You see, they're not the same in the eyes of God. He said homosexuality is vile, it's a passion of dishonor, it is unnatural. Jude describes it as going after strange flesh, and Jude in verse 7. You know, if you think about sin has different categories. If you think about this category of sexuality, adultery is sinful. You know, adultery certainly is sinful, but homosexuality is on down the line. It is more perverted, it is more corrupt. I would also point out to you that homosexuality is worse in its effects than is heterosexuality. You know why that is? Because homosexuality takes the home as God designed it, a man and a woman, and it just throws it aside. You have just destroyed the very fabric, the very foundation of society. And I could say some more about that, but I'm going to move on here for the sake of time. Here's a fourth thing. I have heard some people say this. The Bible doesn't actually condemn homosexuality. Have you heard that? Now, I know you're thinking you didn't hear that from a Christian. I did hear that from a Christian. In a Bible class that I was teaching, someone raised their hand and said, what about this verse? This verse indicates the Bible doesn't actually condemn homosexuality. How would you explain this? And so what people will tell us is this. They will say, all these years, we as Christians have been saying that the Bible condemns homosexuality, but we've just been misinterpreting this. And that's not the case at all. Has anybody else heard that? I'm curious. Okay, few people have heard that. Now let me give you an example of what they're talking about. I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit here for the sake of time. But here's one passage that they use. In fact, this is the one that was brought up to me in Bible class. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49. You can turn there if you want to, but I'm going to read it to you. I want you to listen because this is what I was hit with. And I want you to think, what would you say if you're studying with a friend and they say to you, homosexuality is not wrong? And you say, of course it is. And they say, no, it's not. And they say, I got a passage. If you say it's wrong, listen to this. In fact, this is what oftentimes happens. They'll say, where does the Bible condemn homosexuality? And a Christian will say, well, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of homosexuality. And they'll say, no, He didn't. You'll say, of course He did. And they'll say, no, He didn't. Let me read you why God really destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is the verse they'll read. Ezekiel 16:49. Listen to what it says. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. In other words, this is the sin of Sodom. She and her daughter had pride and fullness of food and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They'll say, that's what the Lord says was the reason He destroyed Sodom. You say He destroyed Sodom because of homosexuality. God says it was because of pride. She was so prideful. Fullness of food. In other words, she just had abundance and she was lazy. The abundance of idleness. She didn't strengthen the hand of the poor or the needy. So, in other words, He says Sodom and Gomorrah, they were just full of themselves. They had wealth and abundance. They were lazy and idle. They didn't help people who were needy. Though they had plenty, they didn't help people who were needy. That's the reason the Bible says. So here you are telling me it's because of homosexuality, but the Bible is telling me something different. What do you say when they say that? Do you know how to answer that? You know, oftentimes, I have observed that oftentimes it is the case that when a person puts forth a false doctrine, more often than not, the answer to that false doctrine is right there in the context, right? In fact, that is the case here. If you will keep reading in Ezekiel chapter 16, this is what you'll find. Now, in Ezekiel 16:49, he does say, this is the sin of Sodom, pride and fullness, abundance of idleness. You did not strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. But then when you get down to verse 50, listen to what it says. And what does that mean? There's more to this story. There's more you've got to read here. You can't let them stop you at verse 49. Verse 50 says, and they were haughty, and they committed abomination before me, and I took away their part as I saw that it was good. What is the Lord telling us? Brethren, He's telling us this. Sodom was prideful, and they were arrogant, and they were wealthy, and they had abundance, and they did not help the poor and needy, and they committed abomination. Did you know very frequently in the Old Testament, homosexuality is referred to as abomination? You know what He's telling us? He's telling us this didn't happen overnight. Sin is a progression. You don't have a nation who follows godly principles and holds to the Bible, and the next day they embrace homosexuality. That's not the way it happens. What happens is you've got a nation who is holding to biblical principles, godly values, and then they get to the point that they have wealth and abundance, and they're all about themselves, and they don't help the poor and needy, and it goes on, and they get to where they care less about God and more about themselves, and then they begin to embrace various forms of immorality, and then they eventually embrace homosexuality. It's a progression. It's not an overnight thing. Now, in light of that, I want to ask you the question. Where in that progression are we as the United States of America? Where have we gotten to the place that we have had wealth?